You might like to open your Bible to Jeremiah and chapter 30. And in our exercise of going back into history, that we might have the benefit in the present hour. And if you go way back, we have gone downhill. That is, to see it, we have gone from the Garden of Eden, way back there, Cain, Abel. We have never gone uphill, always downhill. Every dispensation ends in failure. And so, coming down now, here we are traveling through history, all downhill. Calvary's cross announced, promised, etc., is rejected. But it's coming. And Christ is crucified. Rank unbelief and rejection downhill. Tribulation into the tribulation. And then God caps it off with 1,000 years of the kingdom. The 1,000 years of the kingdom is to demonstrate from square one, Garden of Eden, to the end of the kingdom. What are you doing, God, in all of that movement? What is the objective, among other things? It's to what? To help the angels understand and humans understand that apart from God's apart from Calvary's cross, apart from God himself being the only God and the only Savior, the only solution, if you leave God out, there's only, in every condition, the Garden of Eden to the kingdom where the lion lays down with the lamb. There's no way for a human to come out on top. It's failure. Without God, no matter what the law, no law, grace, no grace, doesn't make any difference what 1,000 years you live in. Humans never succeed. They're always incurable. Always incurable. The flesh is always incurable. Now, so chapter 30, you remember Israel, Judah, Jerusalem is negatively responding to God. And they're listening to false prophets. And in the process, we share together in verse 12, thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. And we saw in verse 15, thy sorrow is incurable. It's incurable. So we just reminded ourselves of why it's incurable. You can't solve it. There's no way for a human to resolve the problem of the absence of God. You can't leave the Creator out. Everything is in the Creator. And if you don't respond to the Creator and Savior, there's no place to go. There's nowhere to go. You're going to have get, and that's why God, the love of God sends. What's the love of God going to do with rejecters? The only thing the love of God can do with rejectors that have rejected is hell. That's the only thing he can do. Love has to send them to hell. He created them forever. They chose not to get saved. What am I going to do with them? Hell. Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, keeping that in mind, incurable, and we did that. I did all of those things at some length, I hope. And we shared together, it's impossible for the human to come up with anything, a saving solution for their existence. They can't do it. And so therefore, it's impossible and incurable. And therefore, sin, as we shared together, there can be no sin. There has to be total removal of all sin in any way, shape, or form. In other words, the angel's sin and human sin has to be accounted for. How is it accounted for on Calvary's cross? It's accounted for. Now, the resolution of taking advantage of the cross is for us humans. Now, having said that and keeping that, everything is, you can't fix it. And that's what chapter 30, God puts in writing so that they're going to read it. We're reading it. It's incurable. We can't fix it. So I need to know that. Now, God, when you say that, it's incurable and unfixable. And we share together, God, in chapter 30, God puts in his word his wonderful, wonderful plan. There's no way to avoid Nebuchadnezzar's coming into the city. And in chapter 30 and verse 7, there's no way to avoid Jacob's trouble. There's tribulation. You can't, there's no way. There's no way out of it, around it, in any way, shape, or form. So therefore, in the light of the impossibility, we have, if we can, picking up, please, in verse 17. Now, God, you've said it's impossible. Okay. And in the same breath, as it like in verse 7, the end of verse 7, 37, the end. Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now, God has an awesome, wonderful solution in all of it. And everyone, Adam believed, and Abraham believed, and Noah believed. People could believe, if they wanted to, in the journey through time. Now, picking up, please, in verse 17. God's going to now say, after telling them, judgment is inevitable. It's unsolvable. So now, God, you're going to help us. Now, and God, you're going to put it in writing so that there's no question. Verse 17. For, remember, going to save them. He's going to save them. For I will restore health unto thee. I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. The wounds go way back up to verse 12. I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they call thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. In other words, the world system was nations were looking at the Jews and saw the Jews as a nothing people, a nobody, a desert. Jerusalem, a desert. Israel, a desert, dried up. There's no world system. It doesn't fit into the world system as we know it. Israel doesn't belong. It's an outcast. And we shared together last time, it can't be an outcast because God has chosen it. God has chosen that nation. And so when the world looks down at it, they're looking down on God, and that's not going to come out good. So therefore, God's going to restore it. God, no matter how they look, no matter how it appears, no matter how people talk about it, verse 18, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents. The word captivity is to take captive. The enemy comes in and captures. That's like in Ukraine. Enemy comes in and tries to capture, take captive. What are you going to do? Well, Babylon, among other things, has taken captive of the temple and the gold and the silver, etc., etc. And God said, I'm going to restore the captivity. As people took it away from you, I'm going to restore, bring back to you. That's what I'm going to bring back to you, give back to you. That's what happened when Ezra and Nehemiah, Zerubbabel and that, went back to Jerusalem after 70 years. God had kept in Babylon all of the wonderful things that belong to the tabernacle and all of those things, basically, kept them. And all they had to do is pick them up and bring them back to Jerusalem. Now, so therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of the Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city, there's no the, even though it's there. Cities, cities, the city and the city, Jerusalem and the cities, shall be builded up upon her own heap. In other words, each place the cities were are going to be restored and shall be built on their own heap. And the palace, the places, prominent places, buildings, castles, etc., castles shall remain after the same manner also. In other words, God's going to restore Israel. And after the 70 years, there's going to be some restoration. After the tribulation, there's going to be great restoration. And verse 19, and when I'm restoring it in the days of Ezra, Nehemiah, and thus tribulation when the Lord comes, and out of them, verse 19, what's the response? To God's recovery plan, God's restoration plan. God has a wonderful plan to put it all back together. Therefore, and out of them shall, verse 19, proceed thanksgiving, going to be thanksgiving, the voice of them that make merry. It's going to be a happy time, not a sad time. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. In other words, they're going to grow and develop. I also will glorify them and honor them, and they shall not be small. In other words, they're going to become a great nation, a great as compared they were, as where they were. Verse 20, especially in the kingdom. Now, and the, are the benefits of the restoration, and their children also shall be as aforetime. The children shall be as aforetime, as before, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. So God is going to give them the children. In other words, his, that's what people think, don't you? If you're in Ukraine, you're in our own country, wherever you are, people think about the, especially adults, think about the children, grandchildren, what are they going to have? What are they going to have? Because we're looking at the loss of it. And they want to know what they're going to have. And God tells them, when God does the restoration, God's going to put it all in order as it should be. And the children are going to be okay. In other words, what about our future, for the future? God said, I'm going to take care of it. So the children are to be encouraged as they grow. The future is secure. And I will punish all that oppress them. And their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governors shall proceed from the midst of them. Now, what you need, it's a little thing, but it helps you. In your English version there, their nobles. Well, the word nobles, princes, is a singular. It isn't plural. It's singular. The noble, their noble, their noble one. Their noble one person, their noble one, in verse 31, shall be of them. In other words, there's going to be one of them that's a noble one, a prince, a mighty one, going to be. And also, verse 21, and their governor, singular, their governor, the word governor is a ruler. In other words, among them, there is a mighty one standing of all the Jews. Jesus stands out, the Jew of all Jews, of the rulers, of all their rulers, their governor, their ruler is in the midst of them, the king. Now, so here's the nobles, it's all messianic, God 21, 22, and their nobles shall be of themselves, out of their own people, is a noble one. And a ruler shall be proceed from amidst of them. Now, that has to do with our Lord Jesus Christ. And without taking a lot, but just a little bit to tie it together, so you see it. You can hold your finger here or just tell the page to remember. And go over, if you would, to Micah. And in Micah, if I can, Micah in chapter 5, and you'll pick it up. You'll see it. You're familiar with it. What do we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one coming, the priest, the Messiah? Chapter 5, Micah, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem of Ephratah, the little one, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. God is going to become flesh and born in Bethlehem of Judea. That is what God is reconfirming. Why is the restoration going to take place? Because God is going to do it. God's going to make it happen. It isn't going to happen because of humans, because it'll never happen. They're incurable. They are never going to do it. God's going to do it, because after all, God's the creator, and it's God's plan and God's glory in the first place. So one other place where you hear is Zechariah. Just go a little bit further. And in Zechariah, picking up, please, in chapter 6, and you'll catch it again. All kinds of ways to do it, but just so you can see that it was predicted and understood, there's going to be a rod, there's going to be the scepter, there's going to be the right one in Jerusalem, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule, R-U-L-E, rule, ruler, governor, and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. God's going to go and do a wonderful thing in a most wonderful way, and God's going to go and make recovery and a restoration that is going to be wonderful. And God is going to do it, verse 21. He's the ruler, he's the governor, he's the one that's going to make it happen. No one else can make it happen. Only he can make it happen. Now, having said that, back over to Jeremiah. And in chapter 30. In Jeremiah chapter 30, picking up, please, verse 21, talking about Christ the Messiah. He's the one that's going to do it. So when you have anything that's incurable, unfixable, and whatever it is in your life, whatever, believer's life, anybody's life, so it's all there, and humans are going to be humans consistently. So next week, they're going to still be humans. They're going to be consistently the same. And next year, and every year, it goes downhill. So it isn't going to get worse and worse. It's not going to get better. So it's not going to get better. So we don't sit there and hope that my next generation will be better. The next generation is worse than the last one. That's the way it is. And it is now. You know that. The young people coming up too often, have been raised in socialism, raised in the colleges for months, years have gone by to be trained in all of this social thinking and all of that. That's why they do what they do. And to try to argue with them, you can't argue with them because that's what they know. That's what they believe. They believe your yesterdays were all bad. And they're able to be the source of to get rid of that yesterday and give an opportunity for tomorrow. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, verse 21, and their nobles, the Lord himself, the mighty one, the Lord himself shall be of themselves, and the governor, the ruler, shall proceed from the midst of them. And I will cause him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the governor, the ruler, the prince, the king, the priest, I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For Who is this sentence now, a negative answer, negative answer, as it were. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me? Who is it would dare come? Who is it would dare come and try to solve anything or fix anything in an oven by themselves? What right does anyone have to come when they're all incorruptible and there's none righteous, no, not one? That's negative. Well, there's no one except God. God can come. God in Christ. John 17, like you're doing in Sunday school, morning worship. God can come in Christ to God. God can. Who would dare do it? God in Christ would dare do it. He's the Lamb of God before the foundation of the world. He's the one crucified. Who's the one that's going to resolve it? God in himself, in Christ, is going to do it. So do you see the word engaged? The word engaged is a surety, a bondman. In other words, who's going to put up bail? Who's going to put up bond? Who's going to secure whatever we make a transaction between us? And who's going to settle, make sure that transaction comes out between us? The restoration, Israel and God. Who's going to make sure? Christ is going to make sure. He's the surety. That's the word engaged. Surety, bondman. Watch it, if you would, to see it going, if it can, over to Hebrews. And if I can, picking up, please, in the light of that. So in Hebrews, if I can, chapter 7, Hebrews, verse 22. I'll read it directly in the light of the context. By so much was Jesus made a what? A better surety, a bondsman, a pledge, the word pledge. Who will pledge themselves to make sure this works? Jesus Christ does. I pledge myself. That's in Jeremiah 21. Who will dare do this? The Lord Jesus Christ said, with my heart, I pledge myself. I pledge myself, God, to make this work. So why is it going to work? Because he's going to the cross and make it work. And that's what God wants. I need assurance, says God in one sense. I need assurance. What right have I got to do this to save anybody? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is going to go to the cross and take away our sin. Therefore, by so much, verse 22, was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, a better kind of relationship than the law. The law can't do it, but Christ can do it. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that what? Believes. He's the end. He puts it together. Now hang on. Yeah, back over to Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah, picking up, if I can, and God is, he's going to be the surety, verse 21, engage. I'll read that verse, last part of verse 21. For who is this that engages, pledges himself, pledges, who pledges his heart? Read it that, see it. Who engaged, who pledges his heart to be a bondman, to approach unto me, saith the Lord, in the light of the conditions, incurable, unfixable. Who's going to restore? Who can make all? Who can make verse 18, 19, 20? Who can make all of that true? How can there really be a restoration for Israel? How can there really be a kingdom? How can they get 70 years finished, the end of the tribulation, Babylon 17 and 18, and God delivers them, rescue? Who can do it? God makes it certain. The Lord God makes it certain. So, in verse 22, continue. Ye shall be my people, and I will be your God, a relationship. Think of the New Testament, Old Testament, a unique relationship to God. I will be your God. You're going to be my people and not an outcast. The end, as you had in verse 17, on the contrary, you're going to be the leading nation of the world. Now, having said that, you go, if you can, to verse 23. And verse 23, when we pick up in 23, behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury. There's a great storm. God is going to go in his great fury. God is going to go as a whirlwind, as a tempest. He will cause himself to be as a whirlwind, or the whirlwind itself. The whirlwind itself, as if it was alive, rolls up its sleeves, spins around, and the whirlwind says, I'm coming, I'm going to keep coming right through you. I'm not going to stop, participle. I'm going to keep coming right through you. Who's going to stop? It's the fierceness of God in the judgment of the nations, judgment of Israel, judgment of the nations, especially in the tribulation. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury. A continuing whirlwind, I should say, there it is, a continuing one, it doesn't stop. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. God said, listen, if you think I've been let it all go, and it looks like I did, you didn't do anything, you think of when how you end the book of Judges. Remember now, they ask, as we did in chapter 30, they want to know why it's incurable, verse 15. Why is it incurable? And then you would think they'd wake up, but you keep going further. Why? Well, it's incurable. And you keep going, you come to the end after Ezra and Nehemiah and Malachi, before the 400 years of John the Baptist. How are you guys, did you do? After, did you go have a little bit uphill, or is it still all the way down, down and down? So far down, you're going to crucify Christ. So far down. So therefore, here we are that far down. And in the process, God's going to go and judge, and his anger is not going to be relieved. It's going to be there, and it's there. And God has done that because it's gone from bad to worse, it doesn't get better. And so what, God is long-suffering, long before being angry, and here's Adam and Eve way back here, and here comes all the centuries, here comes a dispensation of promise, the law, here they all are lining up, the law, grace, the tribulation, the kingdom, all of it's happening, all of it has to happen, all of it has to be to verify, to make sure there's no human living anywhere. So when we come to the great white throne judgment, no one says a boo. The whole world is judged from Cain all the way down. They're all judged by their works. Why aren't they judged? Because there's no way you can bring up an argument that you defend your case. God has given you promise. God has given you grace. God has given you everything in all of history. And humans have only what? Demonstrated there is no way they're going to get better. That's not going to happen. So now, having said that, I need that because otherwise I tend to trust myself. And we're told you ought to have no confidence in the flesh. And we shared in Jeremiah 17:9, you know, the heart is deceitful and, remember the word, desperately wicked. Desperately wicked is the word incurable that you're looking at. Desperately wicked, incurable. The heart is. It's always been. But so God lets everything all the way through history. Now, having said that, and the fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until, verse 24, until he have done it, and until he have performed the intents, the purposes of his heart. In other words, God's going to do everything that has to be done to accomplish his wonderful purpose for his honor and glory. And when you come to the end of verse 24, in the latter days, remember now, I started to say with Malachi, when you come with Malachi 2 and 17, they're going to say, where is the promise of his coming? Why is this happening? And they drop that and get further down. And then they say, as they close, where is the judgment of God? There is no judgment. God isn't going to do anything. Huh? Wrong, 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 wrong. But he doesn't. See, I've lived this long and God doesn't do anything. I look at everybody else. God doesn't do it. Wrong. God is patient, obviously. Fortunately for us, what happens if God gave you 3 weeks to fix your life and make it perfect? Okay? Or do you want 3.5 weeks and make your life perfect? Okay? Not one sin. You got 3 weeks. What are you going to do? What on earth are you going to do? You can't. Can't even commence it. Now, having said that, the latter days, he shall consider it. The word consider is understand. You don't believe it now? Here's Nebuchadnezzar coming. They don't believe it, chapter 30. They're going to believe it shortly because Nebuchadnezzar comes through the city and levels it, etc. You're going to believe it shortly. I don't believe in the tribulation. If the Lord were to take us up tonight, you'll find out tomorrow morning. And then you'll know. Say, I don't believe. You're going to find it out. You'll know for sure. You say, I won't know history. Yes, you will. If you live through it, you're going to know it. I guarantee it. You're going to know. In the latter days, you're all going to know, as it were. Now, having got that part, that's a wonderful, wonderful restoration, promise, future, assured future because of God in Christ doing what he does in his grace. Nothing to do with us. Nothing, we don't have to do a thing. All we can do is say, thank you, thank you, thank you, God. I want to understand it. I want to understand so my flesh in me dwelleth no good thing. No flesh shall glory in your presence. I got it a little bit, not a lot. Now, put that together quickly. Wow. Over he can. In your Bible, 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians and chapter 2. First Corinthians and chapter 2. Now, here we are. You got the atmosphere for Jeremiah and the Jews. They don't believe. Where is the promise of his coming? And there they are over there now. And they're going to be starting to get worrieder. Because all of the triggering of everything going on. Iran's going to be a little more active. The NATO nations are going to be shaken up to get busy so that they can fulfill God's predicted program of the United States of Europe, or the European community, become 10 of them, et cetera. All of that has to happen. But you got to wake NATO up. NATO has to get waked up, and that's what looks like it's going. They're waking up. Good. Now, so 1 Corinthians chapter 2, picking up, please, if I may. Oh, going directly in the light of everything time. Verse 7. But we speak of God in a mystery. Now remember verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you in this great cosmopolitan city of Corinth. I determined not to know anything among you, except Jesus Christ's name crucified, sliding down. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. A mystery, even the hidden mystery, hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. In other words, God has ordained it before all of this thing. Should they have known Christ is coming and born of Bethlehem of Judea? Absolutely. Should they have known all of these things and how they all work? Oh, they should, but they didn't. And then that which they should have known, they didn't. Therefore, that which they could have known, maybe, they don't ever, never have it. Therefore, verse 7, which God ordained. And the word ordained means the word, little word before, to determine before. God ordained, determined before the world unto our glory. God, in other words, the church fits in. Not in the Old Testament. Where are you going to find the church? In God's grace. It's a mystery. I determined nothing, etc. Christ crucified. Our wonderful assignment is to bear record and witness of Christ. So therefore, God has ordained. God did all of this wonderful thing before the foundation of the world. Israel is going to have to work through history, and that's what's happening. The tribulation, the kingdom. But we're here representing the risen Christ in this time of grace before the tribulation, the wrath of God. So therefore here we are, God before the foundation, God determined before the world. God determined that when he created Christ and born of Bethlehem, Judea. All of that was true way back then and beyond. Now verse 9. I'll read verse 8 even. But none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they ever knew what was going on, they would have never done it. They didn't see Christ. Oh, that's why, remember, we did this Sunday and that with the Jews. He's just a man. Just a man. We have no problem crucifying him. He thinks he's God. They have no problem. But if they'd known he was God, like when he returns, they don't... When he returns, would you tell me where you're going to read? And they tried to get him again and crucify him. See, are you going to try to get him again? No, you won't. No one's going to touch him. No. But back then, they got away with it. So verse 9, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared, made ready for them that love him. Now, God, it's a wonderful thing to get saved. Us believers, Corinthians, all believers, we're saved. Know the Lord as your Savior. And God, you had that wonderful plan. We were born. You could have been born in the days of Genghis Khan, but you weren't. And you aren't going to be born in the tribulation, which you aren't and can't. You're born now in this time of grace. That's a privilege. That's a privilege to be born. David had his, Abraham had his, we have ours. Our privilege to be born now, wow. To be part of this, wow, now. And therefore, that's a mystery, what God is doing. And verse 9, God has put into the heart of the believing believer everything he has prepared, made ready for them that love him. And remember we shared the verse, it's easy to remember it maybe. Just think of a ship. We got all the ships loaded with oil and everything. Pull up to the dock, and the ship pulls up to the dock, and you're to get on board. You're to come on board the ship, to enter into the ship, get into the ship, and everything in the ship is already made for you. So the journey you're going to go on in time, as you get saved, down the corridor of time, you're on board the ship. God has put everything on board that you'll ever need till the end of the journey. That's what God has done. Now, I want to get to the other part, but time is gone. Time. Let me do it differently. You got the idea? I'll do at least the word. We'll do at least the word. Here it is, and what we're going to look at. Chapter 2, verse 9, the end. Entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. God hath prepared for them that love him. Okay, now, having said that, keeping that in mind, God's wonderful, wonderful grace. Over to chapter, if I can, Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, may I pick up, if I can, I'm going to go directly to verse 8. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast or talk about, see what I did, thought, I merit something. You can't do that. You don't merit it. You don't deserve it. For we are not by works, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We just looked at the word ordained in chapter 2, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, ordained, only the same type of word with the same background, a word, to see before, to determine before. So what does it say? We've said it 100 times. Verse 10, which God hath before determined, before we were ever born, before we were ever born, that we should walk in them. And I shared that with you oodles of times. What? God has it. When you get saved, you're able to enter in. I don't care what your background is, school, work, home. God makes a wonderful transition possible. So you can begin to what? Outwork God's wonderful plan for having you born in this period of history, to outwork his wonderful will. He has predetermined it. He has predestinated, is that word. He has marked it out ahead. So all you have to do is be born and then get saved. Be born and get saved. And the place of hand is yours. It's yours. Work it out. That's the word. Prepare. Made ready. Made ready. Made ready. Ordained. Ordained. That we should walk in them. Now, having said that little bit, before ordained. Now, God, back to the word prepared. Made ready. So in closing, over to John. Now the Israelites, chapter 30, are going to have to wait for the 70 years to be finished, which is not too far away, back in the days of Jeremiah. And they're going to go back to the land after Babylon. And then they're going to have to wait, because they're all going to go downhill still. And judgment, and where's the judgment of God? Malachi, they're going to crucify Christ. We're at today with Israel over there. Here we are, and all the things taking place. So therefore, what's about us? The mystery that before God had a wonderful plan for our life. I do. We read in Jeremiah chapter 30, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24. What do we read? God is going to do what he's going to do. And you need to know he's going to do what he's going to do and be encouraged by it and see it. Now, God, what about us? Here we are, get saved, and you have a wonderful plan for our life, Ephesians 2:10, and you put on board our little ship. We get in Christ and Christ in us, and we go down the corridor, and God does a wonderful thing. So, God, where are we now? God, well, what's our place? Chapter 14. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Who's the prince? Who's the priest? Who's the king? Who can make it work? Jeremiah chapter 30, 21. Who can make it work? Only God can in Christ. Why can it be? It's impossible. Absolutely it's impossible. Except it becomes possible in the person of Jesus Christ. It becomes quite possible. Therefore, verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions, abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare, there's your little word, to make ready. I'm going to make ready a place for you. That's what I'm going to do. So Christ, you died on the cross. 40 days, he gave you witness, 40 days and nights, etc. You're ascended to the right hand of God, and there you're sitting there in your perfect humanity. We're here in your deity, in us, in the saved people, in your deity, in a most wonderful way. So verse 3, if I go and prepare, there's your word, make ready a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Why, God, do you want me there? That where I am, there you may be also. I want you to be where I am. Why do you want me to be where you are? Chapter 17. So what am I doing? I'm waiting. Verse 24, 17, 24. Father, this is the end of the prayer, remember. I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Why do you want us there? That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Wow, a wonderful plan. So God, here we are. And we have to plow through. What are we doing? Israel has to wait. And they have to wait. They're probably all going to die before, most of them, I would guess, before the kingdom comes. In the tribulation, the survivors, okay. But, what are we going to do? We're looking, God, to go up. That's what you do. That's what we're waiting for. So we aren't waiting to make the kingdom work. We aren't waiting to make the tribulation work. We're waiting for God to finish his testimony in the using the church, the believers, to show his amazing grace in saving whosoever's that's like us. And he saves us. That's a wonderful thing. So God, but their future is assured. Our future is assured. How is our future assured? Dynamically different than theirs. The God who's coming to take you is the God who's in your heart if you're saved. To take you. We're in his presence, God, and he's going to take us. We're waiting. Quite different, isn't it, than Israel. Their hope is, but ours is Christ in you, the what? Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow.